Daniel chapter 6. So we pray, Father, we look to Thee now that Thou wouldst bless this, the message of this chapter to our hearts tonight, and encourage us in the things of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think just about everybody, even a lot of people that don't go to church at all, have heard of Daniel in the lion's den. Just a story that is well known, and a story that we hear from the time we were little children and on up. And here we have in Daniel chapter 6 the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den. You remember from chapter 5, the last couple of verses of chapter 5, that there had just been a change in leadership in the Babylonian kingdom, that Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire, was killed, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom. Actually, Cyrus the Persian conquered it, and then he placed Darius in charge. And so Daniel chapter 6 begins with a new kingdom. This is the Medo-Persian kingdom. You remember at the beginning of our studies the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream with the head of gold and the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar in particular was that head of gold in the Babylonian Empire, represented by that head. Then the arms and the chest was the second kingdom that was to be the Medo-Persian Empire. And this is what we're entering into here then in chapter 6, the kingdom represented by the second stage of that image. And to give you an idea, I brought back the map that I showed you before, give you an idea of these kingdoms. You'll notice we have here Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire. And then down here, we have the Persian Empire. Notice the difference in size. And according to history, after Cyrus, the Persian, extending west here from his empire, conquered also the Babylonian Empire, adding to it also Egypt and more of Asia Minor. What he did then was he placed Darius, who was probably his uncle, in charge of the Babylonian part of the empire, which included not only Babylonia, but also included Palestine and these other sections. And so he stayed with this section and he turned this other section over to his uncle, Darius. Darius probably was not his real name. It was more like a second name because there's afterwards we have Darius II and Darius III, the third. And so that's where we start here then in Daniel chapter 6, beginning with Darius ruling this huge Persian empire, the western branch of it. And Darius apparently was an organizer, and he immediately set to organizing this kingdom that was placed in his hands. And so it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Apparently he delegated sections of this kingdom to 120 different men so that he could keep track of what was going on in this kingdom, comprised of so many different countries. Over these 120 princes, then, he placed three presidents. And so the 120 princes would report to the three presidents, and then the presidents would report to King Darius, of whom Daniel was first, or this could actually just mean Daniel was one of these three, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. This Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And so we find here this amazing fact that Daniel, who actually was a ruling part of the previous kingdom, and you remember right at the very end, Belshazzar made him the third ruler of the Babylonian Empire. Apparently, Cyrus the Persian was aware of Daniel's real position and communicated also here to Darius Daniel's faithfulness. And so he was placed immediately in a place of leadership in this new kingdom, the new Persian Empire. And so he was given this area of responsibility. He was one of the three. And then because Darius saw such tremendous capabilities and loyalty, that he was contemplating even placing Daniel over the other presidents and making Daniel the ruler under him of the entire section of the new Persian Empire. And so Daniel was considered here for top man. And notice why. It says, because an excellent spirit was in him. Now this is very, very important. Daniel was a talented man. There's no doubt about that. He'd been in government for many years. He was probably now about 83, 84 years of age. And he started when he was 17. And so he had been around Babylon for a long time, and he knew the ways of government. And he was a very talented man. Nevertheless, here it is stated very specifically that he was considered for top man because an excellent spirit was in him. I think many times there are men of tremendous capabilities, for example, in business firms, that are not considered for top posts because they do not have a right spirit. And if there's anything you have to have in any kind of an organization, whether it's a church or a business or whatever it is, you've got to have a good spirit. And there are men of tremendous capabilities who are not promoted simply because there's not the proper spirit. And Daniel here had not only the talent, but he had the right attitudes. And so he was considered for top position here because he had an excellent spirit. This was Daniel's position in this new empire. Next, notice in verses 4 through 9, Daniel's foes. First his position, and then his foes. Once you get into a position, that's when you begin having your foes, because you always have somebody that doesn't think you ought to be there or thinks that they ought to be there. And so right away, chapter 6 and verse 4, Daniel's foes come to the forefront. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, we aren't told here specifically why they sought to find occasion against Daniel. We'll talk about that a little bit later and look into that. We are told here, though, very clearly that Daniel was a faithful man, and they came to the place after they followed him around a little bit that they weren't going to find anything against him regarding his job. He was doing his work properly. He was faithful to the king. And they came to the conclusion that unless they could get something on him in the area of his religion, they weren't going to find anything. What a tremendous testimony that was for Daniel. Imagine saying about a Christian, except for his faith in Jesus Christ, we just can't find a thing that we can criticize, a thing we could possibly say against him. tremendous testimony. And so they devised a scheme whereby they would get the king to sign a decree. And by the way, the law of the Medes and the Persians was unchangeable. The kings were supposed to be perfect. And so when they made a decree, there was no reason for ever changing it because they didn't make mistakes. Well, those kings missed a lot because the Bible says, before honor is humility. And so those kings missed a lot of honor because they didn't have any opportunity of humbling themselves. And so, since they never made a mistake, they could never ask someone's forgiveness, and they would lose all of that honor that they would get under those situations. And so the kings were deprived of that because of this proudful attitude of never being able to make a mistake. And so they went before the king and asked the king to sign this decree that anybody that asked any kind of a favor from any god or man except the king for 30 days would be thrown into the den of lions. Now here we have another hidden testimony to Daniel. The only reason they would ever take all the trouble to go to the king and get the king to sign that kind of a decree was because they were fairly sure that Daniel would not stop praying. If they had the slightest inkling that Daniel was, oh well, I can wait a month, they wouldn't have gone to all that trouble. They were rather sure that Daniel would not stop praying in spite of that kind of a decree. And so, another tremendous testimony to the fact that Daniel was a man of real principle and would stick with his faith in God in spite of any dangers that were involved. And so they come to the king and they say, King, here's this decree. And then they say, no. Well, now, O king, establish the decree. Sign the writing. They wanted it signed right away. Get this thing into effect. And apparently the king signed it right away, because if he had waited a day or two, he might have run into Daniel and realized, once again, Daniel's testimony. He might have changed his mind. He might not have signed it. But apparently he just signed it right away. It appealed to his ego and flattered him, and he signed it. And they were there pushing him right away. Put your John Henry right here, Darius. And I think we ourselves can learn a lesson here. He was very sorry. He no more than signed it. He was very sorry. And so when they come and they say, quick, if you buy on your first visit, you get free power steering. Well, I might not be ready to buy on my first visit. And so don't let them pressure you. And just make sure that you're doing what God wants you to do. Because men have their own plans for you, and they put the pressure on you in very clear ways to get you to do what they want to do. Whereas the goal of a Christian is to do what God wants us to do. And so the Bible says, he that believeth shall not make haste. And so we don't need to hurry up and sign these kinds of things. And Darius was very sorry as soon as he'd done so. We have Daniel's position and Daniel's foes. Verses 10 through 17, we have then Daniel's betrayal. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he closed them first. Then he kneeled upon his... Oh, I'm sorry, that wasn't in there, was it? His windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, leaving them open, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree? As if they had forgotten. That every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel they didn't say one of your presidents, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, in other words, that slave that was brought over here, that Jewish slave, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. They had the king over a barrel. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. So here we have in verses 10 through 17, Daniel's betrayal. Daniel did not stop praying. They had guessed right. He wouldn't do that. He stopped. He did not stop praying. He kept on. And then the king found himself in a dilemma. He had signed a decree, and it affected Daniel, the man that he was considering for top post. And, you know, God really tells us in Scripture that this is somewhat of the dilemma that he overcame for us through Christ, because Scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And since we've sinned, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die, that means divine law demands our death. But God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, and Christ died on the cross for our sins, and He bore our death. And so, God was able to maintain His justice by allowing Christ to bear our penalty. And so God, as Paul tells us in Romans, is the just God is just as well as the justifier of those who believe on Jesus. He remains just, and yet He justifies us. Now Daniel's case wasn't quite the same. The decree here was only that Daniel was to be thrown into the lion's den. And that was fulfilled. The decree did not demand that he be eaten. And apparently the lions didn't think he was very tender. He looked like a tough old fogey. Daniel probably about 84 now. And firm in character, and God took care of Daniel and kept him safe. It's amazing what the king says regarding Daniel. Daniel, the God whom thou servest continually. Another marvelous testimony to the life of Daniel, whom thou servest continually. And so we find then, verses 18 through 23, Daniel's marvelous deliverance. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. The king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And so we see Daniel's marvelous deliverance. Notice that Darius had a miserable night. He couldn't eat, lost his appetite, couldn't sleep, spent the whole night tossing, concerned for Daniel. We aren't told about Daniel, but I can just imagine that Daniel had a good night's sleep, at least after the lions went to sleep. I think Daniel passed a much better night than the king did, which goes to prove that you don't need a palace to give you peace. You just need to be where the Lord wants you to be. And Daniel says, the Lord sent his angel. This reminds us of a previous time here in chapter 3 where the young men were thrown into the fiery furnace. And there, not only were the three young men walking around free in the fire, but they also were accompanied by another, whom the king said has the image, the likeness of a son of God. And so, it seems rather likely that the same companion that the three young men had in the fiery furnace, probably the same one that Daniel had in the lion's den. And so we could translate this here, that Daniel says that that God hath sent his angel, not just an angel, not just any angel, but his angel, the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ with Daniel here in the lion's den. And so God protected his servant. Then the last thing we have in verses 24 to 28, Daniel's prosperity. The king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. We here have all of the arguments taken away from the modernists, who otherwise would quickly say, those must have been old, full lions. Whereas here we see that these who had planned Daniel's fate, when they were thrown down, they didn't even hit bottom. The lions caught them in midair and ate them up. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So we find here Daniel's prosperity, how God blessed him, and he continued on in the prospering in the administration of the kingdom. You know, the thing that impressed me as I read this, Daniel here was merely faithful in that which he believed was God's will for him. You know, actually, all Daniel did here was get on his knees and pray. That's all he did. His enemies took care of the rest. But when Daniel was faithful in just getting on his knees and praying with regularity, as God had impressed upon him he ought to do, the end result was that all throughout that Western Empire, the decree was made to honor the God of Daniel. And Daniel didn't have to stand out on the street corner and preach. The king sent all of his messengers all throughout the whole empire to preach. And they said, you'd better honor Daniel's God because he is powerful. Isn't that amazing? Our temptation is, well, I better get out there on the street corner. Well, that might be all right. But not when God says, I want you down on your knees. And that's why we're here tonight, where God says, right now, I want you down on your knees. And so, the point is, sometimes maybe God wants you on the street corner. But the point is, be sure you're right where God wants you. Because Paul says it is required in a man that he be found faithful. It is required in stewards that they be found faithful. And so God honors faithfulness. And sometimes we get an idea of great things we're going to do for God. There's nothing greater that we can do for God than obey Him and be right where He wants us to be. And so that day that Daniel got down on his knees in front of his open window and prayed, he didn't know what a maybe he sensed a little bit, but he didn't really know the tremendous testimony that was going to go out through the whole empire just because that day he got down and prayed like God told him to do. But you know, this isn't really the whole story. There's a story behind the story in this chapter. And I mentioned as we were looking at the beginning of the chapter, these two presidents that were so eager to gain Daniel's death, the two presidents could have been motivated by jealousy. It's possible that they thought, well, if we can get Daniel out of the way, then maybe the two of us will be able to be the rulers. But we notice that also, not only the presidents, but there were also there are other men from the kingdom. And they said there are governors and princes and counselors and captains from all over the kingdom. Now, actually in verse 7, they said all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, princes, counselors, captains have consulted together. I rather doubt that. I think they might have been stretching the truth a little bit there. But apparently there was a delegation present that impressed Darius. Well, look at all these people that want to do this for me. And I wonder, what would be the motivation of these other people to get Daniel out of the way? I think we get an idea if we turn back to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. If you're having any problems finding it, right after Chronicles. Ezra chapter 1. Now look what we have here in Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, I mean Cyrus had just taken over, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea, to build him a house. Who is there among you of all this people, speaking to the Jewish people at Babylon? His God be with you, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God in Israel, of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and goods, with beasts, beside the freewill offering of the house, for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up of the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, the priests, the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised up, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, gold, goods, beasts, and precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Then we have the list of the things. And later on, we are also told that Cyrus himself said that for the building of the temple, they should take out of the royal treasury funds for doing that. Now this was the first year that Cyrus was the emperor of the Persian Empire. Now this event in the life of Daniel was probably 2 or 3 or 4 years afterwards. We know from reading the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that the people of the land of Palestine were violently opposed to the coming of the Jews back to Palestine, settling in Palestine, building their homes, planting their gardens, establishing themselves with their flocks, building the temple again. We read in the rest of the story that they were very unhappy. And on many occasions, they sent word back to Babylon saying, let's stop these people. They're going to start rebellion here again. This is a rebellious city. Just like people of the country were against it, just like people of the country were against it, just like today. The people of Palestine are not too happy about the Jews going in and settling there. And the same situation prevailed then. And so, behind the story, we wonder, well now, why were all these delegates back there at Babylon so concerned about getting Daniel out of there? But you see, as long as Daniel was head over the whole empire, it would be very, very difficult to get any kind of a law passed saying, let's stop these people over there from building in Palestine and putting up that temple and establishing themselves as a nation. And so as these men came back from Palestine, the original inhabitants, the princes and governors who were over the land, as they would come back to the capital city and say, what can we do about those people? The two presidents would say, well, we would sure like to stop them, but what are we going to do with Daniel there? And so all of this delegation, plus the two presidents that also wouldn't mind getting Daniel out of the way, probably were the ones that got together and said, we've got to devise some way of getting Daniel out of here. And so this was more likely the group of people that came before Darius. You see, God's people were just enjoying some real blessing. After 70 years of being away from their land, now they could go back. After 70 years of not having their own temple, now they could rebuild it. And to top it all off, Cyrus the king was paying part of the bill, and to protect them additionally, they had Daniel, their fellow kinsman, right there in the palace. Everything just looked great. And as quite often happens when everything just looks great, that's when the devil starts working hardest. And the devil just stirred up the hearts of these men to try and get rid of Daniel, so that their goal really wasn't just Daniel. Their goal was the entire group of people that had gone back out of captivity, back into Palestine, and were rebuilding the temple. That was their whole goal. Just like in the days of Esther, the goal was to exterminate all of the Jews. And this time too, Daniel here was a key element, but he wasn't the only thing that they were after. God in a marvelous way delivered Daniel. Imagine the chagrin of these enemies and the joy of God's people back in Palestine as the couriers would come probably on horseback racing through the streets, you know. Honor the God of Daniel, because he is the true and living God. So we pray. Father, we thank you this morning, this evening, because of the encouragements that you give to us in your word. We praise you, Father, that you are fully able not only to bless us, as you did your people here, but to protect us, even in our stage of blessing, when Satan would seek to destroy that which you're doing for us. So we thank you. And we pray that thou wouldst make us faithful. Deliver us, we pray, from our own ideas as to what we think we ought to do. And grant that we might learn faithfulness. As stewards, it's not our responsibility to do the planning and organizing of your work. As stewards, it is required that we faithfully follow through specifically on everything you tell us to do and be right where you want us to be. We pray that we might learn this kind of faithfulness as we see here in the life of Daniel. Then we praise you that you will then be able to bring forth a testimony to your name that will cause us to marvel, as well as be a means of evangelization throughout the whole world. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.